All right, so from the reading this morning, the focus text is this. I'm going to read it, so please follow along in your Bible. Starting at verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So back in the day, in the children's fairy tales of old, the dark woods were always where danger lurked and hid, and it would be there to trap people out. For example, Red Riding Hood, Hansel and Gretel were stories to demonstrate the need to be careful where you walked. There probably were other messages behind that, but seems to be apparent to me. There was danger or evil in the forest, in the dark woods. Even in my youth, we were told to avoid dark streets, for that is where evil things happened. There was a natural wariness in the dark and unfamiliar places. Not saying that we're scared of the dark, but the things that are in the dark. Today there are bright lights, and what was once kept dark is now in your face and seemingly attractive. And Paul says that the days are evil, and that we need to be walking wisely amongst that, making the best use of our time. And that's quite a contrast. So the days, and previously we were talking about the light of the Lord Jesus shining into the darkness and exposing things. But now Paul is saying the days are evil. So there we go. But still, and it's even shameful to mention what they do in secret, in verse 12, chapter 5. Many of these are seemingly attractive vices end up in really dark places. So looking carefully at verse 15, looking carefully how you and I walk. Walk here refers to the whole of a Christian's life, the whole manner of living. Paul mentions this aspect in Ephesians 7 times, and there's another 22 times elsewhere in Paul's writings, not counting the other authors who say the same thing. So it seems like he thinks that our walk, examining our walk, is really important, and we need to pay attention to that. So let's do that. So one can be wise or unwise. And unwise leads to foolishness, or worse. Previous speakers during this series have spoken of the great truths that have been brought to light by Paul. For example, in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace." But Paul is saying that we need to live worthy of our position of as God's children. And he is saying that we should live in the light of those truths. And in other words, we need to live out our faith because it cost Christ so much. Because we have been given so much. Because we have become a new person in Christ. And we are free indeed. Because our eternal future, our inheritance in Christ, is so secure and bright. To do anything else is to bring Christ into disrepute. I was recently reminded of an old saying, a chip off the old block. You've all heard of that, no doubt. Often they said that I'm a chip of my dad's, chip of my dad's block. Anyway, commonly used in parent-child relationships. In other words, they are different people, but they're displayed the following, the same mannerisms, speech patterns, and many other habits, as mentioned before by Russell over here, a couple of that pointed out a couple of weeks ago. Jesus said that you are either for me or against me in Matthew 12. To the Pharisees, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil," so chips off the old block. Pharisees do as they are told by their father, John 8. "I speak," Jesus said, speaking here, "I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you've heard from your father. You are of the father, your devil. And this is in John 8, continuing. You are of the father, the devil, and you will, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And so there we have it. We have been given some of Jesus' wisdom, and he is the source of the wisdom. We have our God and Father in heaven, is our Father. We have our earthly dads, but our Father in heaven, chip off the old block. So there is wisdom to walk carefully, showing that we are children of God and we need to act appropriately. You notice that these verses, I've been speaking about, is how we live and not how we understand the Christian way. The distance between the brain and the heart is the hardest to travel. It's the application that's the hardest thing. I'll put my hand up to that. All right. So in Acts, as an example, Acts 24, Felix had an accurate way knowledge of the way, as it was known then, and likewise Agrippa in Acts 26. They were examples of people who have a knowledge of the way but no application. The warning is quite clear. There is no point professing Christ if we do not live Christ-like lives. There have been many, many, and some fairly recent high-profile examples of this. Preaching, people were preaching, commanding one thing, saying one thing, and yet living something completely opposite, completely and entirely the wrong thing. And it eventually comes to light. It causes unbelievers to scoff. Before we go, but this is a word of caution here, before we go looking at other splinters in other people's eyes, we've got logs in our own eyes. So we just need to be careful there. We need to be discerning. We are to live with him in a godless society. The days are evil. For that is where the reality of our faith is to be seen. By merely living peaceful and holy lives with words and deeds of practical help and mercy can open many doors into the lives and bears great testimony to Jesus. And thus we have our third way to walk. We walk in love, we walk as children as light, and we walk wisely. And I'm also reminded at this point here of the church's mission statement, to be a growing and compelling community of disciples of Christ who are known in the Gympie region as people who pursue the well-being of our community because we love Jesus. Many bits of paper up here. All right. Verse 17. We need to be wise and not foolish, or unwise but needing to understand what... not foolish or unwise, but we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And Peter says this, we need to live the rest of our lives for the will of God. But here's a great question, one of the great questions of all time. What's the will of God for me? What's the will of God for me? Who among us has not asked this question of ourselves or had it asked us for help in discerning the will of God for other people, particularly some of the young ones around? They're looking at embarking on a new path of life. All good questions. All right. But we might be tempted to spend our time in our days of frantic and feverish activity of our own choosing, but this would amount to nothing but wasted energy, and you could end up completely out of the will of God. The important thing us to do is to find out God's will for us each day and do it. Notice that it's each day and even moment by moment. Now, Acts 17 says this, that we live and work and have our moment, our being in Jesus. So it's a moment by moment thing. The path of wisdom is to discern God's will for our individual lives and then obey it. What's the will of the Lord? Do not be conformed, in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. And in Thessalonians chapter 5, first letter, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It seems to me, therefore, that the reference in this to understanding the will of God is, in this passage, refers to our daily activities, every day. And not questions such as, what profession should I pursue? It's a moment-by-moment thing. Discerning what the will of God is in that moment of time, understanding how I should talk, how I should behave, how I should control my actions. Let the anger, we've passed about this before, but let it go and then get it under control. I'll talk of this a bit later. So, in the myriad, and there's many myriads of other issues that we face. So in the end, so there's three things. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, control our own body in holiness and honour, and remember at the same time to what we've been called to and who did the calling. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, and the next one, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That's very unwise. Very unwise. But contrast is to be filled with the Spirit. Very wise. Don't get the Bible wrong here, and let's not read into things that are not actually written. Consumption of alcohol is not forbidden. Jesus himself changed water to wine and drank it, but there sure are numerous caveats about or conditions about its consumption. First one, from Proverbs, when it leads to excess, very unwise. When it comes habit-forming, out of Corinthians. When it offends the weak conscience of another believer, absolutely. You could become a stumbling block to somebody. Okay, so we just need to be really careful. When it hurts a Christian's testimony in the community and is therefore not to the glory of God. Again, out of 1 Corinthians. When there's any doubt in the Christian's mind about it, Romans 14. In Galatians, we find evidence of the desire fresh, contrasted to that of the fruit of the Spirit. So there's another contrast. So that's the caveats on alcohol. So in Galatians chapter 5, it says this. Now the works of flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, enmity, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, take note of that one, and against such things no law. And so we can clearly see the contrast between being wise and unwise. Looking carefully at how we walk. Note, as I said, note the mention of self-control. Anything that causes us to lose self-control should not be found in the life of a Christian. Excessive indulgence of alcohol or drugs, now it's included and is rife in the community, loss of self-control, can lead to excessive or improper sexual practices, or simply put, hedonism in its first worst forms. Paul's recommendation is to be filled with the Spirit. In both states, the person is under a power outside of himself, intoxicating substance, or under the power of the spirit. In one case, is the power. there is another sharp contrast here. In the case of drunkenness, etc., there's likely to be debauchery due to a loss of self-control. One only has to read the news or see what's going on today, and there's evidence and there's awful consequences. The Spirit's filling never produces this. A believer who's filled with the Spirit always has control over their actions. Christians are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we are not told how. It's always a bit of an issue, isn't it? How do we do that? First of all, I would start with prayer. The reading and understanding of application of Scripture, good starts. And as Ben said last week, and Vicky and I have been working through the devotion book that was he promoted last week, I find it such a blessing. It's one of the best ones I've read, actually. Remembering gospel message each morning. Your mercies are new each and every day. It's in Psalms. It's God's mercies are new each and every day. Remembering the church is described as the body and fullness of Jesus, with him in as the head, and he fills everything. Paul's prayer in 3:19 is that we be filled with all the fullness of God. And in 4:13 that we grow into that fullness, and which is already ours in Ephesians 1. The closer we are to the Lord, the more we are conscious of our own complete unworthiness and sinfulness. Communion memorial feast this morning reminded us of that in source of Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 5. In his presence, we find nothing in ourselves to be proud of. The holy God, and an unrighteous person. Nothing to be proud of. Luke 5:8. The believer who's filled with the Spirit recognizes all that Jesus has done, all that Jesus has given, and all that Jesus has made us. And at the same time, there may be a realization that God is working in and through the believer's life. Events occur for some reason that can only have a divine hand. And quite often we can only recognize it after the fact, but God has ordained that from the beginning. It's simply amazing. Well, it would seem that this is not the normal Christian experience. We all experience numerous pressures that influence our thinking and our behaviour. So being filled with the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience. Rather, it must be a continual process. The literal translation of the command is being filled with the Spirit. It may begin as an experience at salvation, but it must continue afterward as a moment-by-moment process. Today's filling will not do for tomorrow. Being filled with the Spirit is highly desirable and is the ideal condition of Christians. It means that the Holy Spirit is having his way relatively ungrieved in the life of a Christian, and the believer is therefore fulfilling their role in the plan of God for that time. By doing this, we also fulfill another imperative too, that we maintain the unity that has been already given to us. The next couple of verses help us to test if we indeed being Spirit-filled. So we need to address each other. Verse 19 says, we need to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it's a long stretch of the imagination for anyone in the world to talk in nothing but psalms. I don't know Scripture well enough, and for the life of me, I can't find any references to microwaves, aeroplanes, or other things. We all need to talk about other things. If you can find reference to those things, please come and see me later. But I can't. So, and I can tell you right now, you don't want me singing at you. Absolutely not. I'm not game to. No, it means let our speech be governed by scriptural principles. We have been given a wonderful salvation. We have every right to be joyful, and our speech needs to reflect this. We need to be ready to speak about the things of God, quoting the Word of God. As Paul suggests, Psalms is a good place to start because there's lots of good things to give thanks for in there. And we can sing and listen to godly songs. All good places to start. James further warns about the massive damage unwise speech can do. Chapter 3. With our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. No, our speech needs to be governed by scriptural principles. Remember the fruit of the Spirit that I talked about earlier. But I believe in this short passage, the word of caution here is in reference to our singing and music. We give thanks to God for great music, talented musicians, and the joys it can bring us, because I can't sing. I have no musical bone in my body whatsoever, but I still doesn't stop me enjoying the music. I sing along to the best of my ability. All right. But anyway, this is something I've observed, and there's many, many authors have written about this as well. A good way for people, especially younger people, to learn lessons in rhymes, songs, and music in general. Music can impart great truths, but sadly, it can introduce any number of falsehoods. A prime opportunity can be lost in lives, especially young lives, by using Christian songs that, supposedly Christian songs, may or may not be, that do not focus on Jesus. They need to focus on who he is, what he has done, and what our blessings are in him. Music can often make an appeal to the emotions because music is quite an emotive thing. I was listening to the ABC radio just the other day, and the speaker and the radio person were absolutely agreeing about the strong emotions brought around by music. If we are trying to impart good Christian theology or understanding, we need to be careful about the songs that we choose. There's a distinction to be made between human emotions and the conviction brought around by the Holy Spirit. Convictions brought around by the Holy Spirit through the use of good songs is one thing. Emotions brought around by a human endeavor is completely a different thing. Authors, there's many authors such as Calvin, Pete Ward, Leon Morris, all warn about erroneous words in song. So therefore, a simple question to ask is, who is glorified here? Is it me, I, my wonderful feelings, or is it Jesus? This goes way beyond the question of a particular style of worship. And one author correctly puts it this way. Wonderfully, the Spirit's presence is not determined by our taste, but his presence is experienced in truth. John says in chapter 4, God is spirit, and Jesus says in John chapter 4, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So now we move on to the next part, giving thanks for all things, always, even when we face various trials. A spirit-filled Christian can give thanks despite our circumstances, not simply because of them. Paul says there should be never a time when we can't give thanks for something, especially for salvation. However, John Stott reminds us that we cannot give thanks for blatant evil. The days are evil. There are lots of things going on there that used to be done in darkness, but now on everyday life, on banners, on the TV, everywhere. And it's in front of you. It's in your face. God abominates evil. We therefore cannot give thanks for what God hates. That doesn't mean we disrespect anybody. They're still made in the image of God. They need to hear the gospel, but hear me what I'm saying here. The things that they do might be evil. We therefore cannot give thanks for what God hates.
All our thanks to be given to God, our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray in this manner, in the name of Jesus Christ who died for us, we can be assured that our thanks are heard where it really matters. And that's in the heavenly places. Submission. Wow. Submission to one another out of Jesus Christ. Is that a pretty thorny issue or what? Yeah? Don't like that, do we? But there's another talk a bit later on about that, but I'm going to touch on it now because it's here. So an author by the name of Erdman, he says this. Oh, no, I'm going to skip that. Yep. No. All right. So our culture, current culture shows a deep skepticism of authority. A well-known quote is power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. While this may be true, Christians need to be cautious here. There is a line between healthy skepticism and unhealthy skepticism and what that leads to. The idea of questioning authority and then acting against that authority, you know where that started from? Genesis 3, way back in the beginning. Did God really say? Questioning authority. And what was the result of that questioning of the authority? It resulted in an action. And that action did not bode well for the rest of history. It could have been, anyway, it is what it is. That's what had happened. So the culmination of that is in verse 4 and 5, but the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The ultimate questioning of authority, and so it continues to this day. Hebrews, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. 1 Peter, be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God, living wisely. So in conclusion, we need to be careful how we walk. We need to be wise and not unwise. And we need to be spirit-filled. So let me pray. Lord, as we go from here, I pray that you would enable us to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk wisely, and make good use of the time that you have given us. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not of our own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Jesus' name, I commit this to you, and I pray for all of us here in Jesus' name. Amen.